I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 as we come to take up the subject of redemption, the glorious ground of our salvation. Romans chapter 3, as we continue to consider Paul's marvelous expounding and explaining of the gospel of Christ, that is to say, how it is that our Lord actually saves us from the penalty of our sins due us by God because of our sins against Him. Notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 21 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 24b in your hearing. Romans 3, picking up at verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes the following and says, "But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," verse 24, "being justified, declared not guilty, freely by His grace," now note the language, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that of You and through You and to You are all things. We are grateful, O God, that by Your great grace, You have gathered us here this day to worship Your most exalted name. We're thankful, God, that for many in this room, You have, even as the hymn writer says, You have tuned our hearts to sing Your praise. And we are so grateful, O God, because we know that at one time our hearts were not tuned in this way. Our hearts, O God, were tuned in another direction. They were turned towards the things of this world, toward ourselves, towards sin and the rest. But, O God, You have come through the gospel, and You have transformed many of us, making us the very people of God. You have forgiven us of all of our sins. You have put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for these things, we praise You now, and yes, Lord, we will praise You eternally for. We thank You again for loving us when we were in a far country. We're thankful, O God, that You have called to us and You have given us hearts of repentance and faith that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls. Oh God, what a beautiful thing it is then to be a true Christian. What a joyful thing it is to know You by the power of Your great hand. Our Father, we then look to You this morning as Your children, as Your adopted sons and daughters. And we're asking, oh God, that You would come. That You by the Spirit, oh God, would animate and anoint all that is said and done in this hour, oh God. And that You would teach us from Your own book. That You would give us of Your mind and of Your will and of Your way. That You, O God, would instruct us in the inner man. And having done this, O God, that we might greatly praise Your name for it. O God, there are so many spiritual things that need to take place in this hour. So we pray, O God, that by Your great power, You would do it for Your own glory and praise, and for the good of all who are here this morning. We pray and plead these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. On September 17, 1915, the distinguished professor, Dr. B.B. Warfield, stood in the Miller Chapel to deliver an address to the newly arrived seminary students. The subject had been announced, which was Redeemer and Redemption. And the young men who were there that day were prepared to hear a very difficult and a weighty presentation of such matters, since it was Dr. B.B. Warfield himself, the brilliant, scholarly theologian who was about to deliver this discourse. Well, instead, Whitfield's message, instead of it being rather a dense theological message, interestingly enough, we're told that he simply spoke about how wonderful these two words, Redeemer and Redemption, are. Warfield said, quote, "There is no one of the titles of Christ which is more precious to the Christian's heart than the word or the title Redeemer." Warfield said, quote, "It is true that other titles are more often on our lips, such as Lord and Savior, but the great theologian said, Redeemer is more intimate, and therefore it is more precious." Well, brethren, to be sure, Whitfield, in his discourse to these new seminary students, was absolutely right in all that he said. He was correct in his words, and it is this particular matter of Christ being our Redeemer, who has made redemption for us, his people, to God, that we come to consider for today in our phrase-by-phrase exposition of this specific section here in Romans chapter 3. Here, as Paul in our verse for this morning is specifically answering the question of verse 24a with reference to the whole matter of how God Almighty can freely justify us by his grace, he says here in our verse in view for today that all of this is possible, noted again in your Bibles, 24b, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, dear brethren here this morning, listen, this matter of redemption is extremely important. It is absolutely critical for you and I to understand. And I say this because the entire Bible is one huge story of redemption. As a matter of fact, if you wanted a summary word, just one word for what the entire Bible is all about from the beginning to the end, the word redemption would be the very word. Thus, I agree with Dr. John MacArthur when he says that the topic of redemption is the heart and soul of Christianity. Yes, brethren, this topic is the very heart and soul of the gospel that we love and we believe, and thus it's critically important that all of us know what redemption is all about if we are going to get the gospel right. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, as I trust many of you are, you know that right from the beginning of our Bibles, it reveals to us the account of a loving God pursuing sinners who had rebelled against him. The God of the Bible, who in fact is the only true and living God, is not a God who just sat back when mankind fell into sin against him and did nothing to reconcile his creatures back to himself. No, rather, he is the God, again, right from the fall of mankind, who sought to do something about this. He is the God, right after the fall of our first parents, who sought to establish a relationship with his separated creatures back to himself, showing us the very kind of God that he is. Praise be to his name. But listen, the central question is this: how? The question is how, or upon what ground or basis, can a holy, righteous God forgive sinful humanity when his perfect justice requires their punishment? Well, beloved, listen. The answer to the question is quite simple, and it's found in our term redemption, which we are considering today. Redemption explains to us this whole matter plainly. Now, again, As I said just a moment ago, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that right from the beginning, it discloses to us the unfolding of God's plan of redemption towards sinners, which plan, as some of you will know, was formulated even from before the foundation of the world in what is commonly called the covenant of redemption. Yes, even before time began, as we know it, God, knowing that man would fall into sin from everlasting to everlasting, he, in the covenant of redemption, purposed to redeem a people to himself. But back to my earlier point. Brethren, listen. Even amid the pronouncements of God's curses after Adam's rebellion, God demonstrated his commitment to redeem his creatures, and this ultimately by providing a redeemer. And thus God says to his fallen creation, the mankind that he had made, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, in what is commonly called the Proto-Evangelium, or First Gospel Proclamation, that a redeemer would come into the world who would bruise Satan's head, giving him a fatal blow. However, in the midst of it, this Redeemer's heel would be wounded. Here, in essence, we're told that God promised that someone out of the human race of the woman's offspring, although hurt himself in the conflict, would destroy the work of Satan over them, Satan, who initially caused man to fall. And so, simply stated, listen. Right from the beginning of our Bibles, a redeemer, offspring, or a seed of the woman was promised. Dear ones, the point is, one would be sent into the world by God himself, who would restore God's relationship to his creatures. Now, the drama of redemption, or we can call it the narration of redemption, which is our first heading for today, you see it there in your bulletins, is pictured throughout our Bibles in many different ways. And of course, redemption, like most biblical terms, is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. If you and I were to search our Bibles through and through, we would see that the topic of redemption is a very prominent theme which shows up in various ways. However, there are three major redemption accounts which help us to clearly understand the New Testament's teaching in this regard better. And the first is the redemption from Egyptian slavery. Now, many of you will know, I'm sure, that this account, the redemption of the Old Covenant people of God from Egypt, is really one of the high points of the Old Testament. Here we see that God Almighty himself delivered his people out of bondage, and this by his own initiative with an outstretched hand, showing, as one writer has said, that above all things, our God is the God who acts in salvation. Now, we need to ask the question, which is, why did God redeem his old covenant people? Why did he, in love and in grace, intervene on their behalf? Well, brethren, I'm sure that many different answers could be given, but ultimately, you should note that all of this was because of God's compassionate heart toward them. Yes, friends, it was because of his covenantal kindness that he was inclined to do this so that the people could be delivered from their horrible plight. For as we're told in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord heard what? The groanings, the hardships of his people, and he remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and thus God was inclined to do something about it. Well, as the Lord gives his word to Moses in this regard, notice with me what he says to him back in Exodus chapter 6. Turn with me there in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 6. Again, here, as God is telling Moses what he's going to do and why he's doing it and what it's all about. Notice with me Exodus chapter 6, and I'll read verses 1 to 8 in your hearing. Exodus 6. At verse 1, we read the words which say, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I, look at the language, will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Well, brethren, along with seeing quite plainly in these words that it is God himself who is initiating the redemption, as he always does, I will do this, I will do that, etc. Along with that being clearly plain in the text, we also see here, and we know in the following chapters, that God in fact made good on the promise that he made with reference to delivering his oppressed people. I mean, church, God opened, as you know, the Red Sea and enabled them to escape from the Egyptian forces, and all of this is because he in fact is the God of redemption. And so how encouraged then was Moses after all of this had happened? I mean, was it a big deal to Moses or not? Well, clearly, church, it was. And this is so because after this whole event, Moses burst out into singing praises to the Lord. This is what he did. And thus we're told in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus that after the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea and God closed it on their enemies, that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to God, saying, "Who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." But secondly then, as we continue to consider this matter of redemption in the Old Testament, we have what is called the redemption of the firstborn. The redemption of the firstborn. Now this is another concept, another theme in our Bibles that serves as background information for the New Testament teaching on redemption. And this is, as one writer has correctly noted, a subset of the Exodus events. And this is because the final plague against the Egyptians was the killing of the firstborn of human beings and animals. Now, to be sure, brethren, this was a very cataclysmic judgment, as the firstborn of the family was the heir to everything that the family possessed, being, as it were, the family's favorite child. As a matter of fact, this event of the killing of the firstborn, specifically, in connection to the Egyptians, was so devastating that it resulted in the Egyptians finally letting the Israelites go, and so several million of the Israelites left Egypt that night. Ah, but the question is this: how were the Israelites themselves to be spared of God's divine assassin, that is to say, the death angel? How would death not come to their own firstborn? Well, as most of you know, I'm sure, it would be because of blood. It would be by the killing of an innocent substitute, a lamb without spot or blemish, being offered as a sacrifice to the Lord, and its blood would be splattered on the doorpost of the homes of the Israelites as a sign so that the death angel would know that God's people had offered the sacrifice just as God had called them to do, and thus he would spare their firstborn, as we're told in Exodus chapter 12. Dear friends, the point is, the lamb was given in place of the life of the firstborn child. The lamb died as a substitute that paid the ransoming price that God required, and thus he redeemed the firstborn from death, which event afterwards, as some of you will know, would be celebrated in the Passover meal, typifying the fact that the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites. Well, thirdly then, not only do we have in our Old Testament Bibles this picture of redemption from Egyptian slavery and redemption of the firstborn, but now we also have the redemption of the Israelites from Babylonian captivity. Now again, I'm sure, as most of you will know, the Israelites were sent into foreign captivity because of their idolatry against God. Time and again, Jehovah had warned the people through his holy prophets, through his messengers, that judgment was coming in this regard, and eventually that's exactly what happened. However, after several decades of captivity, God delivered or ransomed them out of it. As a matter of fact, God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, promised redemption from foreign captivity, the foreign captivity of his people, when he said, for example, in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3a, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not." Again, God through the prophet is prophesying what is to come. He says to the Israelite people, he says, "Fear not, why? For I have redeemed you." You're going to be redeemed. He's speaking prophetically. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And so what then was the glorious result in this regard? When the people were finally delivered by the will of God through the decree of Cyrus the king. Well, Isaiah speaks of it, if you're taking notes, in Isaiah 35 and verse 10, when he writes, "And the ransom," there's our word, "the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion." How? He says, "with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And so, follow with me. Having spoken then of these things in the Old Testament concerning this matter of redemption, dear friends, it's good for us now at this point that we formulate something of a definition of it. Having heard the various topics, having looked at the one text, etc., let's now go ahead and formulate something of an explanation of it, our second heading for this morning. And so, broadly speaking, what does the word redemption mean? What does this word mean? Well, simply stated, the word carries the idea of freeing or liberating someone from some type of evil, and this typically by payment of a price, as the Illustrated Bible Dictionary tells us. Friends, the word redemption points to the fact that someone needs to be redeemed from something, and again, oftentimes, this liberation was procured by the payment of a ransom or the payment of a price in order to make that redemption possible. Now, having seen or having listened to these three redemptive acts in the Old Testament, redemption from slavery, the redemption of the firstborn, and the redemption of the Israelites from pagan captivity, church, we see to one degree that in all of these events, the definition that I just set forth for you comes forth. This seems clear enough. However, Dear ones, please don't miss another crucial point at hand, and it is that all of these major redemptive acts point forward to how it is that we can be redeemed from the greatest redemption that each and every one of us need, namely redemption from sin and the wrath of God. All three of these point forward to how it is that we can be redeemed from the greatest redemption that all of us need, namely the redemption from sin and the redemption from the wrath of God because of our sins against Him. Redemption from sin. Why? Well, because according to Romans chapter 6, we are all slaves of sin. And according to Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And redemption from the wrath of God. Why? Well, because according to Romans 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God abides upon us while we are in a non-Christian state. But the question is this: how? How can this happen for us? Well, brethren, the answer is in those three redemptive acts that we've already seen, namely, by God's intervention. Secondly, by the blood of an innocent substitute. And thirdly, by God working through another. By God's intervention, as we've seen in the deliverance from Egypt. By the blood of an innocent substitute, like the redemption of the firstborn. By God Himself, thirdly, working through another, namely His servant the king, to release the people from pagan captivity. Now, of course, dear friends, if you're familiar with your Bibles through and through, then you know that all of this connects us immediately to the good news, to the gospel of Christ, right? I mean, brethren, all of this connects us right to our text for today back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And if you're not there, I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bibles. Romans 3 at verse 24. Here again, as Paul is explaining to us the essence of how it is that God declares sinners who trust in His Son not guilty freely as a gift of His grace, Paul doesn't say here that God simply dismisses the sins that we've committed against Him without a payment. No, church. And this is because this would be a violation of God's holiness and His justice. You see, friends, to do this would make God unjust, and thus someone had to redeem us from His strict justice and law. Someone had to shed His blood to cancel out our sin, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and someone had to be a ransom by giving Himself a ransom for us. And blessed be God that someone is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look again at what Paul writes here. He says that we are justified freely, again, as a gift by God's lavished grace. How? Not by our works, not by our obedience to the Ten Commandments, not by trying to be good people, because ultimately we could never be good enough. No, rather he says that our justification is freely by His grace, and this how? Through, not ourselves, not our keeping of commandments, but through or by means of the redemption that is in, or perhaps better understood, affected by Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we get redeemed from our sins? How do we get redeemed from the wrath of God? Answer: through, by means of the payment price that Christ made when He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary on behalf of His people. Here, what Paul is teaching is that the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary in our place as our sacrifice was the payment price for sinners, which guarantees our redemption. He says that our freedom, our liberation, and our spiritual emancipation from sin and the wrath of God is all in the redemptive act of Christ when He shed His own blood for us, giving His life in our place, as Paul goes on to speak of in the following verses. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but to me, this has got to be the best news in all the world, right? How is it that we get redeemed? How is it that we get bought back? How is it that we get purchased back to our God? Our sin's got to be dealt with. Blood's got to be spilt. Someone's got to pay our fine. Answer, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He justifies us freely. But he doesn't do it by just dismissing our case. It's got to be dealt with. Someone has to be punished. How does God do it? What's the ground? Answer, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Here is Paul describes God, declaring a person just who trusts in the accomplished work of Christ alone for their salvation. He says that this declaration of justification comes to the believer freely by God's lavish grace because Jesus paid their penalty for them. Ah, dear friends, but please note it well, that although this justification comes freely to us, it costs Christ everything. Dear ones, never forget that it was our blood that had to be spilled. Never forget that it was us who had to be punished. Never forget that someone had to pay our fine to God if we would escape his eternal judgment. And so praise be to God that Paul is teaching us here in our verse that the way that we escape all of these things is through what Jesus the Redeemer has done for us. A life was required for a life. And so in grace, the Bible teaches us that Christ gave his life for us as the price for his people's deliverance. The just one dying for the unjust ones that he might bring us to God. Well, in view of this teaching here, dear friends, in this verse before us now, I must pause to speak to any of you here who are not Christians and ask you, my dear friend, would you this day be redeemed to God? Would you this very moment be redeemed to God? Your sins have alienated God from you. Your sins have caused God's wrath to abide upon you. This is all bad news. And so I ask, would you be delivered from the judgment due you for your sins against him through the redemptive act which Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary? Would you be redeemed this day? Well, friend, if you would, then I call you this morning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I call you to call upon his name to redeem you. For as Paul says in this very epistle, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If our redemption is through the redemptive act that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, then I need Christ to redeem me. I need Christ to save me. And friend, that's exactly what you need. He says all of our reconciliation to God is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Is in his work. Is in what he has done. It is not in ourselves. It is not in another. It is not in Muhammad. It is not in Buddha. It is in the redemptive act that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so again, if you're not a Christian here this morning, and you say, how is it that God can justify me freely as a gift? How is it that Jesus' death actually saves me? Here's the answer. It's by him being your redeemer. It's by Christ himself ransoming sinners by dying in their place at the cross. And so, having seen the matter of redemption, its narration in the Old Testament. And secondly, explanation, what it's all about. Come with me now, thirdly, and much more briefly, to its further demonstration in Scripture. Now, as most of you know, when we look to the teaching of the New Testament with reference to the death of Christ, we see that this matter of redemption is connected to it. I mean, brethren, this is not just something that's here in this verse in Romans chapter 3 as Paul is talking about this matter of salvation, that he just speaks of this matter of redemption. No, this is something that is set forth many places in Scripture. It's seen everywhere. And so, for example, if you're taking notes and speaking about the very reason, yes, the very purpose why he came to this world, I ask you to notice with me what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20 at verse 25. Notice with me Matthew chapter 20, picking up at verse 25. Here again, as we see the further demonstration of redemption, now specifically connected to Christ and his work on the cross. Notice what we read here in Matthew chapter 20. At verse 25, we read these words. Jesus speaking says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served." And so why did he come? Well, rather, he says he came to serve and to give his life a ransom, or more literally, a price for redeeming many. So here we see that it's not just Paul who taught that Christ was a ransom, one who died in the place of the guilty, one who redeemed them back to God by the shedding of his blood. But Jesus, again, as he speaks about his very purpose for coming into this world, he says, "I came not to be served, but rather to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." Furthermore, in this regard, notice with me what Paul says in Galatians 3 at verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Again, just carrying out the theme of redemption in connection to the salvific work of Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 10. Here in one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible, having said in verse 10, that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Which means that by nature, you and I are under God's curse and God's wrath for not keeping his commandments. That's the bad news. However, notice with me verse 13 of this chapter. Paul writes, however, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." Christ has redeemed us. He has bought us back. And here we have a different Greek word being used for the word redeemed, and it means delivered out of something and never to be subject to it again. Paul says Christ has redeemed us once for all time from the curse of the law. How did he do it again? He says, having become a curse for us. But again, brethren, this matter of Christ being our Redeemer and redeeming us is something that is spoken of in so many places in the Bible. Look again, you're open there, Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3, verse 4. Galatians 4, rather, verse 3. "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why? Here's the purpose. "To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So it's plain. It's a teaching in many places. And again, I won't turn to any other text in this regard because all of these suffice. However, there's just one more that I want us to look at, and it's found in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. And here, friends, I want you to notice one simple thing. And it is, it's so important and so glorious, so monumental is this topic of the redeeming work of Christ for us on the cross of Calvary, that this will be our eternal anthem in glory. Revelation 5, picking up at verse 8, John writes the following and says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures had the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying," again, here's praise with reference to redemption as we saw in the Old Testament, speaking of Christ and to Christ, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal." Why? "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God." How? "By your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, again, friends, as I said, this is the glorious anthem, which will be ours all through eternity. Yes, because in Christ, and in Christ alone, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. He and he alone is the central hero of the Bible's redemptive story. And thus, throughout eternity, we will praise and worship his great name. And so, having seen for today, redemption, the glorious ground of our salvation, I want to begin to wrap up for our time together from what we've seen for today. To you who are Christians, as we continue to think on and contemplate this matter of Christ as our own Redeemer, what should all of this produce in you? What should it bring forth in you who are the people of God? Well, let me say three things, and the first is this: holiness. Holiness. Redemption, its narration, what it looks like, its explanation, its demonstration. So now we answer the question, so what? We've been redeemed by God. So what's the point? How should it affect my life daily, practically speaking? Well, friends, the answer is it should affect us in our holiness. You see, dear ones, because a great price was made for you and I so that we could be redeemed to God, even Jesus shedding his own blood, the Son of God, we are therefore to live in such a way that shows the entire world that we have been redeemed by God's grace. They should be able to look at us. People should be able to say, "That man, that woman, that boy, that girl, it's clear they've been bought by another." And that they live consciously in view of such a wonderful thing. Now, dear friends, I say that we are to live in such a way that shows that we are the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. And so let me ask you here today, dear Christian, how is it with you? How is it with you? You say, "Yes, in fact, I am the redeemed of the Lord. It's true." But how is it with you? I ask, dear friend, from how you dress, to how you talk, to what you watch on TV, to what you won't watch on TV, to who you hang out with, to who you won't hang out with, to what you read, to what you won't read, etc. Dear ones, is it clear that you are an individual, a man, woman, boy, or girl, who has been bought by the blood of Christ? That you indeed are the redeemed of the Lord. I ask, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20? Well, you know, he writes there, "For you were bought with a price." That's redemption language. You were bought with a price. So what does Paul say? "Therefore, glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. In other words, in how you live, in how you dress, in what you do with your body and what you don't do with your body. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You and I are now the redeemed possessions of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're a Christian, you've been bought by Christ. Therefore, live like the redeemed of Christ. Again, in speaking about this matter, Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 14 that Christ gave himself for us to the end that he might what? Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people zealous for good works. He redeemed us to what end? He redeemed you to what end? So that you could be a Christian and watch pornography? I don't think so. You could be a Christian and mistreat your wife? I don't think so. You could be a Christian and mistreat your husband? I don't think so. You could be a Christian and dress like a prostitute? I don't think so. He redeemed you so that you would glorify him. That in everything that you do, from what you read, from what you think about, from what you take into your mind and your heart, that all of those things would clearly show that you belong to Jesus. And more importantly, that he belongs to you. Secondly, then, not only should our teaching of redemption produce in us who are Christians holiness, but it should also produce in us great gratitude of heart toward Christ, who sacrificed himself in our place so that we can be redeemed to God. Oh, friends, listen again to what Warfield says in this regard. In that same address at Miller Chapel, there to the new seminary students, he said to them, "Do you realize that Christ is your Redeemer and that he has actually shed his blood for you as your ransom?" He said to them, "Do you realize that your salvation has been bought at a tremendous price, at the price of nothing less precious than blood, and that very blood of Christ, the Holy One of God?" Warfield said, and we should go a step further. Do you realize that this Christ who has shed his blood for you is himself your very God? He's not only the Son of God, but he's our God. And so what should it produce in us, brethren? Again, gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us. The Son of God, God the Son, died in our place to redeem us from God's justice and God's holy wrath. Thirdly, our teaching for today should produce in us who name the name of the Lord a fresh examination of our lives to see if Christ is truly in us as our Redeemer and that we actually find our redemption in himself. The point is, friends, as we talk about redemption and what it should produce in us, if we don't see any of the things that I'm speaking of, it's because we haven't been redeemed. Those whom Christ redeems, he changes. He gives them hearts to want to serve him and to love him as their faithful master. And so again, I think this matter of redemption should cause us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if in fact Christ is truly our Redeemer and his redemptive work is working in us that which is its intended end. Well, fourthly and finally then, not only should our topic of redemption produce in us holiness of life, gratitude to Christ for his death and his bloodletting on our behalf, and a self-examination to see if we in fact have been redeemed, but lastly, and something akin to what I said earlier, it should produce in us praise. It should produce in us praise. You remember those three redemptive acts that we considered in the Old Testament? All of them ended with praise. People praising their God for his great redemptive acts. Well, friends, if they did it just for natural redemption, redemption from slavery or the firstborn, etc., how much more should we who have been redeemed from sin and the eternal consequences for that sin, how much more should we praise our wonderful Savior? Again, this will be our eternal anthem in glory. Worthy are you, O Lamb of God. You have redeemed us to yourself by shedding your blood. How much more should we praise the Lamb of God who has been slain for us? Matthew 1, verse 21, I've been thinking about this text this week. you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, not from Egypt, not from the flood. He shall save his people from their sins, the penalty of their sins, the consequence for their sins, the power of their sins, and one day, brethren, yes, the very presence of sin altogether. This Lamb is worthy to be praised by us. Praise for his great love, praise for his great goodness, and praise for his willingness to redeem us to his Father. His redemption, which has brought about in our lives the forgiveness of our sins, a new relationship with God, adoption into his family, deliverance from bondage to sin and self and Satan, peace with God, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and a beautiful future to boot, dear friends. All of these things should produce in us great praise to this God. Oh, church, I say that this whole matter of Jesus being our Redeemer should cause us to glorify his name. And this is because what divine justice demanded, divine love provided. What divine justice demanded, our lives, our blood, that we would experience the wrath of God, what divine justice demanded, divine love provided. And it provided it in the beautiful sacrificial work of Jesus Christ our Lord. When wrath might have justly been sent to us, dear brothers and sisters here this day, God in mercy sent forth a Redeemer to redeem us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Who wouldn't love this Savior? Who wouldn't love this wonderful Redeemer? Let's praise and bless his name together. Our Father, we thank you again for this topic of redemption. And we're thankful that you have sent a Redeemer to buy us back from the strict justice of your own holy law. We know, O God, the penalty deserves to be ours, but Christ willingly took it for us. He redeemed us. He bought us back to yourself that we might have the adoption as sons. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, and may it be that this term Redeemer would be on our lips more frequently, that we would love you because you have first loved us. We pray all these things in your own wonderful and worthy name. Amen.